Let's open in our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14.
We want to look at two verses this evening here in the Upper Room Discourse as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. Later on in this same night, he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot after they had gone out to the garden. And a little bit later, he'd face the trial, then be crucified and dead there on the cross, and then buried in the tomb for 3 days before he would triumphantly raise from the dead. But he's preparing them for all of that, and he has many things to say to them. The main theme here in chapter 4 is the comforting of the disciples. Back in verse number 1, the first words of this chapter, he's telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so he's giving them many reasons why their heart ought not to be troubled, even though he would soon be leaving. Let's pick it up now in verse number 13. Here the Bible tells us, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. What a wonderful promise is ours. Father, help us now this evening to understand it, that we might take advantage of that which you've promised us in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I'd like to look at the subject of the blank check of prayer. Now, if someone would come up to you on the street and give you a blank check that was signed, and you knew that this someone was worth your wildest imagination. Let's just use Bill Gates, probably the richest man in the world. And if you just happened to meet Bill Gates and you shook his hand and said, "Hi, I just kind of feel good today, so here's a check." And he gives you a blank check, no amount filled in, no name filled in there, just his signature on the bottom. And he says, "Go spend this on whatever you want to spend it on." What would you do? Would you crumple it up and throw it in the trash? Would you put it in your pocket and save it for later? Well, Jesus has given us a blank check the same way, and even more worth much more value than that which Bill Gates could give to us. And that's this blank check of prayer. He mentions it here in these two verses. We find five different things here. We see the context of the promise. We see the condition. We see the commitment, the cause, and the confirmation. Let's begin by looking at the context of the promise given to us. The promise simply is that whatsoever ye shall ask. He repeats it again there in verse number 14 and says, anything, ask anything. That sounds open-ended. That sounds wonderful. It sounds like we can come to Christ with anything on our minds, with anything on our hearts, that we ought not to be careful for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto God. And so, whatsoever we shall ask. Now, the disciples, up to this point in their lives, in their ministry, in their Christian experience, had been accustomed to going directly to Jesus Christ with their needs. If they needed some understanding, some guidance, they simply went to the Lord and they could talk to Him one-on-one. But as He had instructed them, He would soon be leaving. And so their minds must be going to that area of, what will I do when a trouble comes up? What will I do when a trial comes up? Where will I go? Who will I ask? Where can I get advice? And so here Jesus is telling them, let not your heart be troubled. He's telling them, I'll still be available to help you with your every need. And so he gives us that context, whatsoever we shall ask. Now, what are those things we need to ask him? Because we really need to tie this into the previous verse to understand this verse, because every little girl wants a pony. I don't know what it is. Most boys do, but every little girl seems to want a pony. And a lot of little girls pray and ask God for a pony. And very few of those little girls get a pony. Some of you are shaking your head and said, you never wanted a pony? Okay, well, you must be the exception. But anyway, Abby always wanted a pony. I don't know about Anna. She never talked that much. He'll let us know, but they don't get their pony, and it shakes their faith. But as silly as that is, we as Christians oftentimes have things that we want that we ask God for, we don't get them, and we wonder why, and it can shatter and really destroy our faith when God doesn't seem to answer prayer. And so that's why I think it's so important that we understand this verse in its context, understand this promise in the surrounding conversation of what Jesus is saying. If we pull it out and do it all by itself, a little girl can ask for a pony and expect it. A man in his reaching his midlife crisis could ask for his red sports car and expect God to give it to him. But is that this blank check? Well, let's back up in verse 12, and we look at this last time. Jesus was telling them that they ought to believe on him because they believe on God. And he tells them, if you can't believe the words I say, then the works that I do, believe them. But he says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do it. And so what he's talking about in the context here has to do with doing these greater works. It has to do with serving God. It has to do with living for the Lord. And so if you're going to try to live for selfish reasons, for self-gratification, for pleasure, to follow the lust of the flesh, God says this promise does not apply in those situations. And so if we want that red sports car just because it'd be a cool thing to have, and we're going to go racing down the street, God says it doesn't apply to this promise. God says, though, if you need strength to endure in the Christian life, if things are getting difficult, things are getting tough, God says, you can ask me for that strength. And he says, I'll do it. If you need courage to stand steadfastly against opposition and persecution, God tells us right here very emphatically that if we'll just fall to our knees and ask God for help, ask God for the courage to stand true to the faith, to not deny him in any way, in any fashion, God says he'll grant us that courage. If we need power for service, God says that's available too for the asking, because whatsoever we ask in his name, he will give it to us in this context of serving and working for him, of doing these greater works than what Jesus Christ did. If we need guidance when decisions need to be made, Jesus says, I'll give you that guidance. I'll tell you which way to travel, which way to go. I'll tell you what ministries to participate in and what ministries that I don't want you in. If we need guidance, he'll give it. If we need comfort in times of tribulation and in times of trial, in order that we can do these greater works for God, if we need that comfort to stay spiritually sharp, we just simply need to ask. It's only a prayer away. God will give it to us. We simply need to ask. Whatsoever and anything, we can have it. Christ promised it so. Not so we can, as I said, gratify our lusts and our pleasures and enjoy what this world has to offer, but so that we can do greater works. And as we do those greater works, these worldly things pale into insignificance. We don't desire them as perhaps we once did, but we desire and crave after and lust after in the right way the things of God. But sometimes we may be trying to live for the Lord, and our prayer goes unanswered. What do we do then? How do we understand that? The Bible gives us at least two reasons why prayer goes unanswered. And I think we must look at those to help us understand what's going on here and why perhaps sometimes our prayers aren't answered that we expect them to be answered. Look over in James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. Here the Bible tells us that you ask and receive not. Now that sounds like a common problem among Christians today, so let's go on and read the rest of the verse and see why we do not receive sometimes when we pray. He says, because you ask amiss. In other words, you don't ask properly with the right motive for the right reasons. You're not asking for the reasons that will glorify God and the reason that will compel him to answer those prayers. Now, what is ask amiss? What were these readers of this epistle doing? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so they were asking for things simply to consume upon their lusts. God says, if that's our motivation, selfish motivation, He says, don't anticipate that prayer being answered. Now, He doesn't say He won't answer it. Oftentimes He does. But what He does say is, He says, you don't have the guarantee, you don't have that blank check that He's handing us here in John chapter 14. We also have another reason in the Scriptures why prayer goes unanswered. Look over in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse number 18. Psalm 66, verse number 18. Here we read that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if sin gets in the way in our lives, if we are living in sin and there's unconfessed sin, we don't have that guarantee that we should have in John chapter 14. We don't have that blank check of prayer. It has restriction, it has fine print, and say, take care of that sin, get it resolved in your life, put it under the blood of Christ, and as we do that, then we can take advantage of this blank check of prayer He's given to us in John 14. That's why oftentimes we recommend that as someone prays, the first thing you begin with is the confession of sin. Get those out of your life. Christ will forgive you, because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's always a good idea to be in the habit of confession. I think it's something oftentimes that we neglect in our Christian life because we don't have that sense of sinfulness that we ought to have, because we don't have a realization of the holiness of God and what He is all about. And so we think that as we're living our Christian lives that we're not sinning, we're not offending, we're not doing transgressions or iniquity in our lives, and we're so wrong in that matter, so important that we cleanse our hearts and our lives of sin on a daily, at least daily basis. Because if we don't do those things, if we're not making confession, then we've got that iniquity in our heart. And then as we pray to God and we need great things from God, and we ought to be able to expect great things from Him, but as we need those great things from God, we don't receive them because we haven't been faithful in confession. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God, for two reasons in this respect. Number one, it's only in the Word of God that we're going to grasp the holiness of God as well as our finite minds can grasp His holiness. And the second reason we need to stay in the Word of God, not just to grasp His holiness in order that we might recognize our sinfulness, but we also need to stay in the Word of God in order that we know the commandments of God, the standards of God, the criteria of God, because there's so much going on in Christianity today that is done in the name of the Lord that is an abomination to the Lord. We can't come to God on our terms. We must come to God on His terms. We looked at the Passover this morning and how God was so specific in all of those minute and fine details. And you can follow throughout the entire tabernacle and all that Jewish worship. God is incredibly specific in every instance when it comes to worshiping Him, down to the very details of everything. So how can we think today that we can just come and throw anything at God, call it worship, and that He's going to be satisfied? There's churches today, as unbelievable as this sounds, that if you want to worship with them and you just happen to like a song such as Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. If you've never heard of that song, it's a rock song from back when I was a teenager. If you liked that song, you could hand that song in to the worship team. Of course, that means the drums, the guitars, the everything, just like a rock band. They'll play that song for you so you feel comfortable. Secular rock songs in the church, and they call it worship. There's something wrong here. And then people wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. And because God doesn't answer prayer in those people's lives who are throwing anything and everything at God and calling it worship and thinking they're pleasing Him, and they wonder why God doesn't answer their prayer, this is the same crowd that says God is dead. that God cannot do anything for us. You can't believe the miracles in the Bible because they don't happen today and we can't see them. That Christ is not God in the flesh because he said all these things and he obviously didn't know what he was talking about. And none of these things can be duplicated today, so Christ couldn't have been God. You see, this is the crowd that says those things. With the Bible-believing Christians that practice the worship of the Savior as laid out in the Word of God, understand that God still works miracles today. Not through the hands of any faith healer, but through the very hands of God and from the knees of the prayer warrior as they go to God and ask and plead and beg at God's throne of grace. Miracles still happen. The greatest miracle is a soul that trusts Christ as their Savior. That's the context. Whatever we ask, I believe we have to keep it in context in the service of the Lord. We also have a condition listed for us. There in verse number 13 of John 14, he says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name." There's our condition, in Christ's name. Now we tack that on the end of just about all of our prayers, in Jesus' name or for Christ's sake, or something like that at the end of our prayer in order to magically make these prayers be answered. I don't like the term to make them come true. That's kind of like a wish on a star where there's a chance or a coincidence. I like to say that prayer has been answered. God has responded. And so we tack that little phrase on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, as we've been taught, as the Word of God seems to indicate, and certainly it isn't out of place. But it means a whole lot more than just saying in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer. That's virtually meaningless when it is just tacked on by habit and through form. You see, Christ wants us to pray from our heart. I got a little chuckle as I was studying this. One of the commentators, a tremendous Bible scholar of many, many years ago through the Church of England. But in this same phrase, he said, just like in our prayer book. That's kind of contradictory to what Christ is teaching here. We don't take a set of prayers like in the hymn book and pray that to God without it touching our heart. But so many are doing that today. Christ wants it from our heart. That's part of the idea behind in his name. You see, when we represent someone, that means more than just saying I represent them. Now, if I was to represent this church and I went to a pastor's meeting and I stood up and I said that our church does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, our church does not believe in the divine inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures. If I got up in a preacher's meeting, I said that our church does not believe in the blood atonement. We believe that you get saved through doing good works, keeping the Ten Commandments, and being baptized. Would I be your representative? Would I be there in your name? I hope all of you would say, not a chance. That's the way it is. And what Jesus means here, then as we pray, if we want to take advantage of this blank check of prayer, we must recognize that we are ambassadors for Christ, we're his representatives, and if that he were there in the flesh, he would offer the same prayer that you are offering. That's the idea behind saying in Christ's name or in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. That if Jesus was here, this is what he would pray. Now that lays upon us a great responsibility. Because how can man know the mind of Christ? Well, we can know that through a close, intimate relationship with him. You see, if we're not serious about our Christian life, it's very difficult to pray in Jesus' name. We must know him and know his mind and have a feel for his will and be led by his Spirit. If that's the case, we can confidently pray in Jesus' name as his representative, as his ambassador in this lost and dying world. And so we see a condition. The Bible also gives us many other conditions of answered prayer. Let's look at some of these. Over in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, we find that faith is a necessary condition. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22. Here the Bible says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And so we have another condition of this blank check of prayer listed for us there in the book of Matthew out of the mouth of Christ. He says you've got to believe it. If you don't believe that God can answer your prayer, then there's no sense in praying. If you don't believe that God wants to do what you're asking Him to do, if you don't believe that what you're asking Him to do is according to His will, then there's no sense asking. No sense asking. He says you've got to believe. He's not going to answer, or at least He doesn't guarantee the answer of a prayer that's faithless. We find also over in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, another condition of prayer, this blank check of prayer. God can answer any prayer and often does. But if we want to take advantage of the blank check of prayer, there are certain conditions that we must approach His throne with. We saw that we must come in His name as His ambassador. We must come in faith. Mark chapter 11. Let's begin in verse number 24 and read a couple of verses here. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now that's very similar to the verse we just read. But let's read the next couple of verses and put this into context. "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive," here's a warning in verse 26, "if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." We just got done looking in Psalm 66, verse 18, that if we have sin in our heart, God will not guarantee an answer to prayer. Here we're added to that, the fact that we must offer forgiveness. Because God seems to indicate, and it seems black and white, and I'd like to explain it away and say that this isn't true, but the fact is God says that if we don't forgive others, He won't forgive us. And if we're standing before God's throne and offering Him prayers in an unforgiven state because we've refused to forgive others, then how can we expect God to hear and answer our prayers? And so a second condition is being able to forgive others. Because we all have people who have wronged us, people who have hurt us, people who have said injurious things against our character, people who have done things they shouldn't have done, said things they shouldn't have said. We all experience that in our lives. It's a part of life. But it doesn't even compare to what we've done in offense to Christ by the sin in our life. And He assures us, guarantees us, that He will forgive us unconditionally. And He calls on us to do the same. If we want this blank check of prayer, if we want to have the guarantee that our prayers will be answered consistently, well, we've got a third condition over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Luke chapter 5, excuse me, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Talking about Jesus, it says, "He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee, but I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And so there we have the guarantee in verses 9 and 10, but it's following that statement about the man who had a friend show up after dark, no responsibility of hospitality in the Jewish culture to provide anything for him, even to house him, but the friend has nothing, and so he goes to his friends and says, "Give me some food to feed this fellow who just came to my house." And the man says, I don't have to give you anything. It's not my responsibility. You should have planned better. But because the man would not quit asking, because of his boldness, the Bible uses the word importunity, not a word that's used very often. It's almost rudeness in asking, the boldness, the brashness of coming before him and not giving up. Because of that, the man gave him bread just to get rid of him, basically. And Jesus says, that's the way we need to be before God. That type of a boldness before the throne of grace. Very similar to this was over in Luke chapter 18. Another condition of receiving this blank check of prayer. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable here in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Tells us the purpose of the parable before it tells the parable itself. To this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. To encourage us not to give up in prayer. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have given up in prayer. Our Wednesday night prayer meetings kind of show that to be the truth. But I think that reflects our personal life as well. But Jesus tells us this, that we don't give up. Saying, verse number 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so what we find here is persistence in prayer. God doesn't always answer prayer on the first time. And so he encourages us and he commands us and he tells us here, just keep coming back. Keep bothering and keep pestering him. The word used here is trouble. Trouble. Nobody likes to be troubled except God. God likes to be troubled with your problems. God likes to be troubled with your requests because God has a completely different makeup than we have as God himself. Our makeup has been tainted by the fallen sin nature that we all possess. God doesn't. He doesn't grow irritated. He wants us to keep coming and keep coming, just as this widow who wouldn't give up in the parable. And so got her prayer answered. Over in John chapter 15, verse 7, we have another condition of receiving a blank check in prayer. We have coming in his name as his ambassador. We have coming in faith. We have forgiving others. We have boldness, persistence. But in John 15:7, we see another condition. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will and it'll be done. Now the condition here is that of fellowship. It uses that word abide. If we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, that close fellowship with our Savior, walking in close intimacy with Him, He says, you can ask what you will. He says, you'll get it. I'll do it unto you. Fellowship. Over in James chapter 5, we have another. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5, we have the promise, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, another guarantee of prayer. And I think what we find here is humility. Humility. It begins that verse saying, if any of you lack wisdom. Now if I came up to you and said, you know, you're pretty foolish, what would you think about me and that statement I just said? You would think, well, that was very unkind. That certainly wasn't very tactful. There could have been a more tactful way to have stated that, a kinder way of saying those words. You see, it takes humility, though, to say, you know, you're right. That was pretty foolish. And I have been acting foolishly. And I want that foolishness in my life, those foolish decisions I've been making, to end, to cease. I want wisdom. Will you give it to me? That takes humility to come to that point, to be able to admit those things, those facts. And so humility is the basis of the guarantee of the answer to the prayer of James chapter 1, verse 5. And I think the same idea of humility throughout the Scriptures is taught, that God will not reject him that comes with a broken and a contrite spirit. Humility. I think that's a condition to answered prayer. Over in 1 John, we have a couple more conditions of answered prayer. You see, Jesus guaranteed us, he promised us a blank check of prayer, that whatsoever we ask, he will do it. But there are some conditions in being able to cash that check, to make it good in our lives. We must come in his name as his ambassador. We must come in faith, believing. We must come forgiving others who have offended us. We must come boldly and persistently. We must always stay in fellowship with him with humility of spirit and mind. In 1 John 3:22, the Bible tells us, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Wonderful promise. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so we find another condition is that of obedience. If we're not walking obediently to Christ in God's word, we can't expect to have this blank check. Now, when God answers prayer, it isn't a payment of debt because we have lived obediently. It's simply by his grace and his mercy that he answers prayer. But he seems to extend that grace and mercy more to those who are walking obediently. And so obedience has a great part to play in answered prayer. And then the last condition we'll look at this evening is over in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse number 14. And this is the confidence. Wouldn't you love to have confidence in prayer? You can. You can if you'll apply these conditions in your life. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so there's our final condition. We need to ask according to his will. And if we ask according to the will of Christ, this kind of brings us full circle back to where we were in John chapter 14, that we're his ambassador, we come as his representative, as if he were there, what would he ask? That is, doing it according to his will. So we've come full circle now in these conditions. If we'll meet these, Christ says, you've got a blank check. Write it for whatever you would. Make your request as bold and as big as you can imagine. He says, and I guarantee, I promise, I'll do it. I'll do it. You see, there we find our third point in today's message. We've seen the context, whatever we shall ask in the service of Christ. We've seen the condition. Now we move on to the commitment. He simply says, that will I do. You see, God desires. It's what he pleases to do. It's what he wants to do, is to abundantly bless his people. In Psalm 81, verse 10, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He goes on to say, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He says, I want to pour out blessings upon you in regards to tithing. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. He says, that's what I desire to do. That's my heart's desire to do for you, is nothing but good and nothing but blessing. And so he makes the commitment, I will do what you ask, whatsoever, if you'll just meet the conditions in the context. He goes on to say, there's a cause, there's a reason why I want to do this. He says, I don't want to do this so that man has an open license to sin, so that man has an open license to fulfill their lusts, so that they can have anything in this world that they desire. He says, that's not what it's all about. He says, my cause in answering whatsoever you ask, at the end of verse number 13, is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's to bring glory to the Father, to cause our hearts to worship him, to praise him, Not to go up and tell someone else because God has blessed us in His service. We see many souls won to Christ or lives recovered from a backslidden state. Not so we can go and say, look what I did. I led X number of people to Christ this year. I restored X number of people. No, it's to say, look what God has done. Look how good our Savior is. I mentioned recently Dr. J. Dalvin over in Massillon. He was the commencement speaker at Stephen's graduation a couple of weeks ago. Well, I guess just over a week ago. What a humble man he is. He is a man who personifies this statement that God would be glorified in his life. That's why no one has ever heard of him. A great man of God, and yet no one has heard of him. And Dr. Dalvin's are multiplied around our country, around the world. Men who are faithful, women who are faithful, whether they be pastors, or what we call laymen, working in the service of God, not getting a name for themselves, not getting recognition, not working for that pat on the back. That does, by the way, feel good, but not doing it for that. And when they get that pat, it's humbling to them. It's embarrassing because that's not why they're doing it. And you almost feel guilty when someone tells you a job well done because you're doing it to glorify God and you want them to say, well, praise God at what's happened and through your ministry and through your life. God says, that's why I'll answer those prayers so that all the glory goes heavenward. Goes heavenward. We're not to catch any of it. We're to be a sieve where all that praise and admiration just flows through, actually upward to heaven. In John, the next couple chapters, he gives us a couple more reasons why he answers prayer like this. Chapter 15, verse 16. 15, 16, Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. They should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." And so we have another reason, not just that the Father is glorified, but that our fruit may remain. Now this fruit could be one of two things. The fruit could refer to souls that have been won to Christ. That they would stay faithful and that they would then multiply themselves, as the biblical example is, to teach faithful men who will teach others also. It also could mean the spiritual growth of the believer, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And that fruit would stay healthy in our life, that the fruit would stay evident to others in our lives, that would attract other men to Christ and the Savior. Either way fits very perfectly because the Father is glorified in both instances in our lives. But over in John chapter 16, there's even a third reason why God gives us and hands us this blank check of prayer. John chapter 16, verse 24. We may be thinking, well, I'm not getting anything out of this prayer thing. The conditions are pretty demanding, pretty rigorous Christian life. A great deal of commitment that perhaps I'm not ready to give at this point to the Lord. But as we look at John chapter 16, verse 24, we do find there's a great deal to be offered to us personally. Verse 24, John 16, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive." You notice how many times the Bible tells us that same statement, that same idea. Ask, and ye shall receive. Now notice why. That your joy may be full. I think a lot of Christians must walk around discouraged and depressed because they haven't asked. And because they haven't asked, they haven't received, as John chapter 4 says, "You have not because you ask not." And because they haven't received, because they haven't asked, they don't have the joy that God wants them to have. You see, our joy will bring glory to the Father. Because as we experience that joy, we'll praise Him and we'll walk faithfully with Him. And so there's a cause. But we also see the confirmation. In verse number 14, he repeats virtually the same thing he said in verse number 13. It's almost as if he wants to make sure the disciples heard what he had to say. Perhaps they were still caught back in verse number 12. When Jesus said, "You're going to do greater works than I've done," and the disciples couldn't imagine in their wildest dreams that they could be greater than Christ. And perhaps they're stuck on that thought, and Jesus then moves along and talks about prayer and giving them this blank check of prayer, and they didn't receive it the first time because they're still back in the previous verse. And Jesus then re-emphasizes and says it again for them to catch it. What he's doing here, he's saying, this is really important, fellas. I don't want you to miss this one, because you cannot possibly do the greater works unless you catch hold of this promise and practice it in your life. You see, you'll never do greater works for the Lord if you're not cashing in on this blank check of prayer. And so God tonight offers you a blank check in prayer. Wouldn't you like to see your prayers answered? Isn't it exciting to read these saints of old down through the last 2,000 years and even beyond that in the Old Testament who prayed and God answered in just magnificent ways? You know, he's still the same today. See, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. God promised he changes not. We can have the same relationship as these other saints had. That blank check is yours if you'll take it. Will you do that, that we might see great answers to our prayers at Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement to prayer, perhaps the most neglected yet easiest of the Christian disciplines. Father, stir our hearts tonight. Father, may we make a commitment to be more faithful in prayer. And Father, encourage our hearts to be willing to make the commitment to meet the conditions of having our prayer faithfully answered from your very throne, that you would receive all the glory and that we might experience the joy of serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.